We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
God is good. God is good. That's always my check to see if there's Christians in the house. They know the exact response after we say God is good. It's so good this morning to be in front of you. And thank you, Mamoyo and Justin, for sharing that on holiness. Recently, what I learned in the Bible about when the Bible says holy, 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 I thought in English, in GCSE, they teach you that when you repeat something, you do it for emphasis. It's for the sake of giving it oomph, right? But it actually turns out in Hebrew, there isn't... You see how in English you have, if I say this is high, and then you have this is higher, and there's highest, right? In Hebrew, they don't do that. In essence, what they do instead is they repeat a word so that then it gives that same emphasis. So you can say something is high as the first level. When something is higher, you would say it's high, high. And then when it's the highest, you'd say it's high, high, high. So when we say God is holy, 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 is to make a point that there is absolutely no question about his holiness and about how great he is and about how he's above all else when it comes to how holy our God is. And it's an honor and a privilege to serve you in the house this morning. Even as I come before you serving our holy God, who really is holy, holy, holy. God, we bless your holy name. Amen. So I'm going to be sharing today, continuing on the same theme that we've been on advancing the kingdom of God. I love this theme. I think I was sharing last time saying that I absolutely adore this theme because I feel it's right at the center of what God really calls us as people to do, which is to advance his kingdom here on the earth. And with that being said, it does feel at times it's easier said than done to advance his kingdom. So there's some scenarios that play in my mind at times when I would think to myself, imagine if I would walk outside, just find the first person that I see and just point at them and say, Jesus is Lord, enter his kingdom. And they go, yes, I will. That's the ideal situation. I wish it played out like that. You know, I could go even further. I could imagine if I could walk into the council, into the city council and say to them, the way that you're governing this city, there is a way that God has intended for you to govern and you're not fulfilling it. Can you just govern the city the way that God would have you do? And before you know it, they would just turn over. They would use the Bible to govern themselves. And yet it's not worked out like that exactly. Imagine if we could walk up to 10 Downing Street and find, you know, walk up to the gate and go, hey, can I speak to Rishi? And Rishi would come to the gate and I'd be like, Rishi, how you doing, my friend? He'll be like, I'm okay. I'm like, that's good. I've got a message for you. The Lord told you to govern this country as you would to the Lord. He would go, ah, Phil, thanks for that. I appreciate it. I will. I wish it was exactly like that. But the truth of the matter is, it's difficult. You know, bringing it closer to home, even with our own family members, you know, some of us have been praying for years, for decades, for certain family members to actually come into the kingdom of God and actually, you know, bow down at the feet of Jesus and say that Jesus is Lord. How we would desire that, but it hasn't quite happened always the way that we would want it to be. And truth be told, a lot of the times the reason why we won't engage with advancing the kingdom of God is because when anything is less than ideal, or is not promised to have success, we feel discouraged, or we feel as though maybe I shouldn't say anything. You know, I feel the conviction even over me to say most of the time when I engage in Christian conversation, a lot of the time it's because somebody else has started the engagement with me as opposed to me actually engaging with them, you know, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, the encouragement is that there is someone in Scripture who I find to be an absolute testament and an example of what it's like to go through unideal situations, situations which are perilous, and yet still stay in the mission of advancing the kingdom of God. And this man is Paul. Paul, to me, remains as a as a model of what it's like to be able to be so much on the mission of God, no matter what is really coming against you. And really today, my sharing will really be a walking through a particular passage. I only have one slide today. Well, actually, maybe let's call it two because I've got the title page as well. So that's twice as much as I thought I had. So really, I'm imploring you to take your own notes even as we go through. But for the benefit of those who may not be familiar with who Paul is a he's a zealous man. In other words, he's whatever he's given in, he is completely and absolutely given into. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, so he was a Jewish leader. And when it comes to being a Jewish leader, he was one who aimed to excel at being exactly that. As a matter of fact, he was one of the people who really took their job very seriously when it comes to persecuting Christians. As a matter of fact, he made it almost his life's call and mandate to call upon those who are off the way, which in other words is just Christians, and try to draw them back and to basically kill them. This is who Paul is. Somebody who is completely consumed with wanting to fulfill Jewish law and how he understood it to the point in which that he would actually persecute Christians. Now, one of the great testaments about Paul is that as much as he was that, God miraculously encounters him and he asks him and he strikes him down and he asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And at that moment, he gave his life to Christ. He then recognized that Jesus is Lord. And from that point on, from being one who was so zealous about persecuting Christians, he became incredibly zealous for being able to share the kingdom message and also about the Christ. He was now completely consumed with being able to share the truth, to say, actually, he was misled before. He didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. But once he came to understand that Jesus is Lord and that he's the Messiah, he gave himself completely to it. Now it's easy for me to just say that, but then I would want to really walk with you to help you see how true of a statement that is. And just to marvel at a life well lived. We're going to be in the book of Acts today, and this is interesting. This is what the Lord says about Paul. In Acts 9, verses 15 to 16. Gents, I'm in the NIV today, and we're going to be in Acts. Acts 9, verse 15 to 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him," so this is the Lord speaking to Ananias. He was the first person who encountered Paul after his conversion. And the Lord says to Ananias, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" If we can go to 16. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name and how much Paul did suffer, but at the same time he would rejoice so much in the honor of being able to serve our Lord Jesus." Amen. So in essence, what we have at this moment is a man who is feared on one hand by Christians everywhere because of the persecution that he's taking people through, but at the same time you've also got a man who is respected and he's a zealous leader within the Jewish community, and he manages to pull these two things together. And on top of that, the Jews only ever believed that salvation was only for the Jews, but Paul's message to the world was that actually salvation, yes, is first to the Jews, but is also to someone who is like you and I, who is not of Jewish descent but is also given to the Lord. Amen. So my main text is actually coming from Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter in the book of Acts. And the first chapter, we're going to be looking at verse 16. So Acts 28 and verse 16. And it says this: "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." Sorry, let's go back to verse 16. We can wait there for a moment. So with verse 16, in essence, this verse, it may play down a bit light, right? But in essence, what Paul was going through was actually he was in house arrest at this point. And it says, "When we got to Rome." What I'm just going to play through in the one slide that I have for you is the journey that Paul took to get to this place where we are saying, when we got to Rome. We're going to play back. I'm going to give a quick review so that then at least we understand each other as to where we are. I can see the slide has chopped off. Oh, no, it hasn't. It's right there. I'm going to walk through as a brief summary what happens up until we get to that point in Acts chapter 28. Amen. So the first thing that happens in Acts chapter 21, Paul is dragged by a crowd of Jewish people. And in essence, they were persecuting him, saying that you are going against the teaching of Jewish law. You are going against what we believe, particularly when it came to the idea of them preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. This did not sit well amongst the Jewish communities. So in essence, they would drag him and they put him and they were shouting at him at a crowd in Acts 21. And in Acts 22, Paul actually took this moment whereby he was placed in front of a crowd to actually defend himself to them to understand why it is that he's doing what he was doing. And what he did in Acts 22 is to actually give an account of what happened to him. What happened to him for him to be able to come to this point where he was serving God. So he recounted his salvation story. So when you read Acts 22, you will see that he's actually telling the folks, this is what happened. So at this point here, this is all happening in Jerusalem, in here. This is where the crowd was. So he defends himself there in Jerusalem. And then come Acts chapter 23. So in Acts chapter 23, this Jewish crowd basically brings Paul to the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin were Jewish leaders. They were the Jewish leaders at the time. They were almost the ones who understood the Jewish law, and they were basically like almost the ruling part. Well, the ruling party. I'm thinking too much of politics. They're almost like the ruling folks when it came to understanding Jewish law. And what happened is when he was put in front of the Sanhedrin, again he was given an account to say, I have done nothing wrong. He's serving God for what he has done, for what he has managed to put him through. And at that point, in Acts 23, Paul was actually, these Sanhedrin were actually plotting to kill him. And even as they're plotting to kill him, they managed to get a message out to the Roman commander at the time to be able to transfer Paul. So he was taken in custody and he was moved to this area here called Caesarea. Okay. Can we go back to the slide that I have prepared? Thank you. So we're in Caesarea in Acts 23, we then go. This is where the Lord also told Paul that, you know, well done for testifying to me in Jerusalem, but you must also testify to me in Rome. Amen. In Acts 24, what happens is that he's then brought to trial before a governor, and this governor's name was Felix. Now, to help you understand what was happening at the time is, on one side, you had the Roman Empire, who are the ones who were the ruling people at the time, but then almost what the Romans would do well is they would let other sects, so like, for example, the Jews, they would let them continue to operate to some degree. So there was a lot of conversations that would happen between the Jewish leaders and also the Roman leaders at the time. Okay? So during that time, in Acts 24 and verse 27, it says, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So in other words, after being put in prison for something he has not done anything wrong for, he's then sent over to Caesarea. He's giving his defense before Felix, and he's kept him in prison for 2 years simply because he wanted to grant favor to the Jews. After that, he's then, a new governor comes along, a governor by the name of Festus. So this is what happens. So now again, after Paul giving trial to Governor Felix, he then gives another trial to Festus, still in Caesarea. And it's, again, Festus can't find anything wrong with what is happening to this man. Like, why is he in custody? Why is he in prison? Chapter 26, King Agrippa comes along to Caesarea. And again, Festus almost says, King Agrippa, can you help me to be able to trial this man? Because I can't find anything wrong with him. And all of a sudden, King Agrippa trials him. And the interesting thing about what King Agrippa says, well, actually, let me take back a second so we understand how we get to Rome. In Acts 25, where it was a trial before Festus, because Paul was also also a Roman citizen. So on one side, he is a Jewish leader, and he's a Jewish man, but also he is a Roman citizen. And every Roman citizen had a right to be able to be trialed by Caesar if they call upon it. So in Acts 25, verses 10 to 12, it reads, Paul answers, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be trialed. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. If, however, I am found guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. So then what Festus says, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar you will go. So at that point, can we go back to the image, please, if that's okay? So in essence, this is all happening in Caesarea. And eventually, after the trial before King Agrippa, in Acts 27, we then see the embarking of the journey, which takes them all the way from across Jerusalem. And the idea is they were looking to get to Rome. Now, this journey was treacherous. As a matter of fact, they ended up having a shipwreck on the way there. And they had a shipwreck in a place called Malta over here. I'm looking forward to going there one day. If somebody wants to pay for my holiday, you're more than welcome. So that's where they had a shipwreck. And after the shipwreck, they managed to get another ship, and then finally, we arrive in Rome. This is the journey that Paul took to get to this place called Rome. And the thing that amazes me about all these different accounts, this is years of time that's going on. Paul is in bondage and he's held, but then at every point in which there is a trial which is set before him to be able to speak, he always speaks about Jesus Christ. He speaks about the kingdom, even though his situation is way less than ideal. The challenges that he would face, I mean, put it this way, as I was reflecting, you know, the things that stop me doing the work of God at times, even amaze me at times. You know, it can be raining and you're thinking, Lord, I don't think this is your will. If your will was in alignment, there would have been sun. I don't think I ought to be speaking to anyone today, you know. Or at times you can just be thinking to yourself, you know what, oh man, I'm tired, man. You know, it's a long day, you know. And all of a sudden it's like, you know, we give ourselves that excuse to be like, you know, it's not worth it. So no, but then when I look at Paul's life, which had an encounter for anyone in the house who is saved, you are just like Paul in that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what pushed him and spurred him on to do the work of God. And that same Holy Spirit which convicts him is the same Holy Spirit which convicts us today. And that's why I think Paul's life convicts me, because it's kind of like, wow, if it's the same Holy Spirit, then woe is me if all it takes is a bit of rain to stop me doing the work of God. We are back to the passage we're supposed to be speaking on, Acts chapter 28. So what then happens is, you know what I'm talking about being tired? So 3 days, so after, let me just read verse 16. Can I have Acts 28, 16, please? So just as we recap, so when we got to Rome, so we've just walked through that journey, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So in other words, at that point, he was in house arrest. And whilst he was in house arrest, he was then given a guard. And what they would do is they would actually shackle themselves to the prisoner and the guard. So the whole time, every moment, Paul would have a guard which is shackled to him. And then, let me just find this passage here. So let's go on to verse 17. This is the part that amazes me. He says, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. Okay. So just so you understand, when we go back to verse 16, it says 3 days later. This is Paul after he's just gone through a shipwreck. After a shipwreck, he's then 3 months at sea from Malta to be able to get over to Rome. Surely he's allowed to rest a little bit. Imagine, you know me, if I've just gone through a shipwreck, I think I'll take the whole year off. I'll be like, you know what? Lord, you have just about spared my life. Let me just have an easy life. But then Paul, there's a sense of urgency about the kingdom and the gospel message in Paul that meant, you know what, after 3 days of him just coming to house arrest and finally being able to wash himself, he says, okay, let me look to let me call upon the Jewish leaders. I need to speak to them. 3 days later, he's got this sense of urgency to say, I need to be able to continue on the mission that God has called me to. That actually Paul had this thing about him whereby he always looked at his time on earth as a, see, I've got three slides. Thank you, brothers. You know, thank you for helping with that. So in essence, you know, he's always looking to use whatever time that he has on the earth to ensure that he's using it for the purposes of God and is using it to advance the kingdom of God. Because well and truly, there's something in Paul, which is the Holy Spirit living in him, which is proving to him to say, your time on earth is limited and there can't be any waste. As a matter of fact, the call to advance the kingdom is upon each and every single one of us, especially in a year like this, whereby God has put it on this house to say, it is time to advance the kingdom. So 3 days later, he calls upon them. And what I reflect upon is that, truth be told, every reason that we have to delay what God is doing or what God is calling us to do is valid. Paul probably was tired. I mean, it's valid. But to him, in the whole priority order of his well-being, and of what is important in his life, he put God and his mission above that. And I guess the question I have for you is, say, what needs to be done for the kingdom today that God has put in your heart? Is there anything that you feel drawn to that God is calling you and say, hey, you should be doing this, but for one reason or the other, you're delaying? You know, there's something else. They're saying, oh no, but only after I do this, only after I do that. You know, it has to be a Saturday. You know, it has to be, you know, very specific details, otherwise you won't engage. Is that the story that we have? Verse 20 in Acts 18 says, for this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Paul often uses this term where he says the hope of Israel. Basically what they are talking about when he says that, he's saying the Messiah. So again, Paul is saying, it's for the hope of Israel. It's because of Christ that I am in these chains. It is because of Christ that I find myself in this particular place. And his problem is not about the chains. He doesn't care too much about the chains that he's in, but he's more convicted about the fact that, like, I want to fulfill what is the hope of Israel, which is fulfilling the Lord's mission. Amen. Verse 21, they replied, so this is now the Jewish leaders. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of your people have come from there, has reported or said anything about you. But we want to hear your views, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this, against this sect. So in other words, what the Jewish leaders are saying now is, well, Paul, the problem that's happening here is because everything that you are saying is making people speak against us. So when they say this sect, they mean this specific Jewish group. Verse 23 reads, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, one, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So there was two subjects that Paul would talk about: persuading them about Jesus, and it is about the kingdom of God. We cannot separate the message of Jesus, which I think we do as a church, but then there's also a kingdom message. And Paul brought both to them. And the challenge that I have, especially when I'm looking at all the different times that Paul was put on trial, is that every time he was there, he was always ready with a testimony. He was always ready to be able to prepare to say, Lord, if this is who you are, this is who God is. This is who the Lord is. This is what he has done for me. This is what he continues to do. And as a people and as a congregation, as a church, we should almost be always ready with a testimony to say, if God really is good and if somebody really should accept this kingdom message, is our testimony ready to say, I am ready to testify of the goodness of God? I'm ready to testify of what it was like when I received salvation, when I received Christ, and the changes that I went through, and the way that God took me from a place of darkness to a place of light. This is all within our testimony, and God is calling us to say, you must have that ready because you don't know the day when the trial will be. Every time when Paul was waiting, he wouldn't know the day when the soldiers would come in and say, okay, now is your time. But he was always ready. And on reflection of this, what I found interesting about this passage as well is that Paul says he was witnessing to them from morning till the evening. From morning till the evening. For me, that is a long day. It's from morning till the evening. He was on the matter of sharing about Christ. Now, the issue that I think I often, you know, my heart really goes out to, especially young people who grow up in church, and then all of a sudden they find themselves in a context like university. Universities where there is incredible thinkers. That's why they're there. You know, they're incredible people. They think deeply. You know, I think of even those who may shift from one school or go to a college. And when they find out that, oh, you are a Christian, at that moment, that is the moment of trial. Because all of a sudden, somebody would ask you a question about your faith to say, why do you believe in this Christ? Or they would ask you, why this God and not my God? Or how can you prove that God is God? And all these difficult questions may start to arise. And the issue that we have is that a lot of the times we never prepare for a defense for the gospel. So when we see young people being taken by the enemy, or we see people being confused about their faith, it's because actually we have not taken the time to ensure we understand the will of God. We understand who God is as revealed to us from the scriptures. There is a mandate on each of us individually to say, we must understand, how can I defend this gospel? How can I defend the truth that I have from the point of the scriptures? Paul, he says here, he revealed to them from the law of from Moses and to the prophets. When it came to those who were asking and questioning him about this Christ and this message about the kingdom. How my prayer would be today that even those questions that we once had when we first came to the faith, that even today would be able to prepare to be able to give an account as to why we have a response that is worthy of being able to prove that our Lord God is God. It amazes me how we see Paul throughout his life moving in so much power, moving in so much spiritual authority and in miracles, and yet when a question comes, this was a conversation between Jewish leaders and Paul. It is important for us to be able to give, even though we believe in the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, we still need to be able to give an intellectual response to a question of our faith and of the kingdom. Now, here's what the word says in verse 24 in chapter 28. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God has salvation. God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. This from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. What I find interesting about this is, in verse 20 says, 24, it says, some were convinced, but others would not believe. Some were convinced, but others would not believe. The encouragement I take from this is the fact that, look, if Paul, who is one of the greatest leaders in our faith, an apostle of the Lord, also could not necessarily always convince others as they are having discussion, what more you and I? So it should not discourage us to be able to share the word simply because some may not believe. And it is true. We have to accept that as a truth, that some at some point may not believe. The ones that we should go after and the reason why we must advance the kingdom is that there are some who will believe. There are some who will believe, and there are some who will receive the kingdom message. And there are some who are ready to be able to receive that word. We think of the parable of the sower. We know that some seed fell on rocky ground, which yields no result. We know that. Some fell on thorns and shallow soil, whereby eventually either life's trials or the lack of deep roots, there was no fruit. But then there are those who are able to land on good soil when you share with them a word. And the good soil produces 30, 60, 100 times what. We have to continue having a passion for those who are ready to receive, because the bountiful harvest is huge. Amen. We're coming to the last couple of verses. For chapter 30, for 2 years, Paul stayed there in his home, even his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The interesting thing is, Paul could have actually been, if we can go back to verse 30, please, Paul could have actually been put into a normal prison. But instead, Paul made a conscious decision, because he wanted to extend and advance the kingdom of God, that he would rent a home at his own cost. Reason being, these discussions and conversations that are happening, they could not have happened if he was still within a prison. But he says, you know what, I'm going to rent a house, because if I rent a house, I can have visitations. And if I have visitations, I can continue to share the gospel about Jesus and the kingdom. To him, that cost was worth it. To some of us, I think at times, the cost of what it would take to advance the kingdom, you kind of go, if it costs us, then all of a sudden it's like, you know, we don't want it anymore. Whether it costs our time, whether it is that it costs our finances, whether it costs even our own mental capacity, it's all of a sudden it becomes too great. But my encouragement is to say, actually, this assignment we have of the Lord to advance the kingdom is worthy of the cost. Paul exemplifies it with the fact that he's able to take upon a cost whilst he's in prison. Imagine, they've locked you up and you're saying, I'm going to pay to be locked up. But to him, it was counted all as joy. I'm going to finish up with this. I'm just going to go to Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. And Jonah, interestingly, I think we all know it. I think the climactic point about Jonah is always about the big fish. It's always about a point of, there's the big fish. You know, and he was spat out. That's what we always look at. But I'm going to be reading from Jonah chapter 3 from verse 10, and then we're going to go on to chapter 4. So this is after Jonah has already been spat out by the fish. He's already, given the news to Nineveh. As we won't get a chance to be able to read all of it, I'll just give a quick recap. So in essence, what has happened in chapters 1 and 2, Jonah has refused to be able to give the word that God had given to him to be able to share with the Ninevites. And as a result of that, a fish then actually takes him back to Nineveh so that then he can actually proclaim this news. And eventually, Jonah accepts, right? And I see this almost playing out as a movie, because you don't see why Jonah is refusing to be able to share the gospel of God while he share the news that God had given to him. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on the destruction he had threatened. So in other words, the Ninevites had repented. They had actually stopped the wicked ways that they were going through. Now listen to this. But he says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So in other words, what had happened at this point is that, well, what you don't see in this particular scripture is that the Israelites and the Ninevites, they were always fighting. They were the Ninevites were in Assyria. So Assyrians and Israelites were always fighting. So Jonah, even though being given by a word by God to be able to go and share to them, to say that destruction is coming, he didn't want to go there because he hated the Assyrians. He hated them so much so that even when God gave him a message to share with them, he didn't want to. As a matter of fact, with the message that he had, which would save them, he chose to withhold it. What he wanted to do was to never share it. And he was angry at the fact that God relented from actually passing his judgment onto them. And I feel like sometimes that's us today. We find ourselves with this gospel message. We find ourselves with this message about the kingdom, which is full of life, which is full of abundance, which has got everything, which is worthy of everything that God calls it to be. But may it be the case that part of us, somewhere in us, relents to see the salvation of others. It's a really dark thought to have, but is it possible that the reason why we don't engage with the work of God, the reason why we don't engage with sharing the kingdom, God, the kingdom message, is because in us, really and truly, maybe we're not angry, but we're just completely indifferent. Like, I don't care if that person I see on the street goes to hell. I don't care. Or it could be a case of, it could be a case of that there is nothing in us, so it doesn't burden us when we see a city which is falling apart and which is outside of the will of God. It doesn't burden us. It's like, yeah, I understand, but it's not a big deal. That was Jonah. The big fish was one thing, but then really and truly the issue that Jonah had was all about his heart. I have come to learn that when it comes to the work of God and what God has to do, it's never the God side that is failing. It's always the human side. It is always the hearts of man which have to come into alignment with what God's desire is. It's always our side where we actually have to reflect and go, God, am I in alignment? Am I doing your kingdom work? Am I about my Father's business the way that you have called me to be? Has this kingdom entered my heart so much so that I've seen the goodness and I can't help but come to others and say, you must come and enter into this kingdom? Because in it, there is joy. In it, there is peace. In it, there is everything that our heart yearns for. Not just what it simply wants, but what it yearns for. I'm going to pray in closing.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.